In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Well, we heard in the Old Testament reading today how the Israelites were on the verge. They were about to cross over the Jordan into Canaan. They were about to die to landless wilderness wandering Israel, and they were about to rise to land flowing with milk and honey Israel. They were about to be blessed with a good and an abundant land, a land that kind of like the Garden of Eden provided all their needs. And who was it that led them into that land? It was the Lord, Jesus. It was His ark carried by His priests. And when their feet touched the waters of the Jordan, when they went down into that water, when the Lord went there, something happened. The waters piled up like a heap. They stopped, and the Israelites had a clear shot to the land that the Lord had promised them. And so they were on the verge. And we're on the verge. For our lives have always been lived there. We're on the verge of death. At any moment, you and I could die. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, you and I live in the fear of death. And whether we admit it or not, it dominates our lives. I mean, it's what we're all fleeing from. After all, when we're bored and seeking distraction, what are we seeking distraction from? We're really trying to avoid dealing with those big issues, ultimately, on some level. When we surround ourselves with time-saving devices, why are we trying to save time? Because our time is limited. When we're trying to get the most out of life, trying to seize the day, why? Because tomorrow you may die. We do it all because we are afraid of death. We're afraid that our lives will have no meaning. And that death itself, our deaths, will have no meaning. And yet, what do we do with that fear? What do? We fill our lives with what? With meaningless stuff. Stuff so that we can avoid that fear. Stuff, you know, the gadgets, the gizmos, the new toys, the new camps, the trips, the experiences, all hoping that somehow it'll make us happy or scratch that itch inside of us. Even when we fill our lives with better things, you know, things like friends and family, things that are worthwhile, we still cling to them hopelessly for meaning. So that when you lose a loved one, when you lose a relationship or a friendship, it feels like life is over. You know why? Because we've made idols out of those things. They are the thing that we fear, love, and trust in for happiness. And now our God, our idol, is dead. It's gone. And so in reality, each of us, we're all the walking dead. Treading the verge. Repent. Now in Christ, we're on the verge of Jordan also. Not merely about to die, but dead already and eager to die. We're ready to cross over to another life, the better life of heaven in His eternal kingdom. For in Christ, by baptism, you have died to sin and you are alive in Christ. For in holy baptism, your old sinful self, born of flesh, died. And a new righteous you, born of the Spirit, was raised. And that means that both death and life live in you simultaneously at the same time. Sin and righteousness side by side. An old man of sin who is dying and passing away, and a new man of faith who lives forever. All there in you, all the time. Christ in us, alive, living, there in you. But because of these two yous that are in you, there's a battle going on constantly within you. For that old sinner in you wants nothing that is good. You know what I'm talking about. You've been living as a Christian so many years, and yet it's still there, that constant urge, those sinful temptations, the things you give into, they're always there, aren't they? They don't go away. And if they do go away, what happens? Another one replaces them. There's always this sinful desire, wanting nothing good in you. And then, at the same time, there's also that saint in you, who wants only what is good and right and God-pleasing. And so they are locked in deadly combat within you. They're fighting literally over control of your body. They're fighting for your eternal destiny so that you do not do what you want. You don't even know what you want half the time because your desires are waging war inside of you so that you are on the verge. You are so sick at times of this fight within you that often you look forward to crossing over that final Jordan to that promised land of heaven, to the new Eden, that land without sin that's populated with the righteous who are without sin. For when you die your physical death, that old sinner in you dies and stays dead finally. And only the true you, the spiritual you, the you given you in your baptism remains. Only the you that Jesus raised up in you when you were baptized into Him. But on this side of our Jordan, you are still two. You're a saint, declared righteous by God the Father on account of His Son, and you are a sinner who wants nothing to do with this God of righteousness. And the history of the Israelites shows us that, doesn't it? The Israelites themselves knew this so well. After all, they had been baptized in the Red Sea. They'd been freed from their slavery there in Egypt when the Lord led them out in a pillar of cloud. It was death and resurrection for them. I mean, on one side of the waters of the Red Sea, they were slaves, but going down into their watery grave, they arose from the water on the other side as a free people. They were now dead and alive. They were old and new, a new identity, a new Israel, no longer a slave people, now a free people. In fact, they were a fearsome people whose God had triumphed over all the gods of mighty Egypt. They were His people, and they were given His commandments at Mount Sinai. He brought them up to the land that He'd promised to give them. But this free people, this new people, this people of faith, lacked faith. You ever found that in yourself? You're a man, a woman of faith, and yet you lack faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like a dog to its vomit, they return to their fear, their ways of slavery, to the life that they knew before. For they looked at themselves and not at the Lord who led them. For their old selves were still in there. Even as the new Israel of faith had emerged out of the waters of the Red Sea. And so there were two Israels. There was believing Israel and new Israel. The unbelieving Israel, slave Israel, and the believing Israel, new Israel. But despite those two Israels, after a time, 40 years, the Lord brought Israel to the verge of Jordan, to a parallel of their baptism at the Red Sea, to another body of water, to another miracle. And the Lord parts the waters when the feet of those carrying His ark hit the water. But this crossing was less about them and more about the Lord in the water. For centuries later, that same Lord who led the Israelites took on flesh and walked among us. And when His feet hit that same water of that same river, the Jordan was not parted this time, but the heavens. And the Holy Trinity appeared. The Son there in the water, the Spirit in the dove, and the Father in the voice. This is my Son whom I love. And the Father exalted His Son Jesus at the Jordan, just as Jesus exalted His Joshua at the Jordan. Which is one of the many mind-bending details in the Bible, for Jesus and Joshua are actually the same name in Hebrew. They both come from the same word, Yehoshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Listen to Him. And there in the water of the Jordan, the Lord's chosen one, Jesus, their salvation, was lifted up. He took the sins of the world on Himself in a great exchange there at the Jordan. Your sin for His righteousness. He took your sin and gave you His righteousness. He carried your sin all the way to His death. He died the death your sins deserve. And He killed your sin and transformed your death into a portal to life with His Father. And that's past tense. He did it. He accomplished it. It is completed. It's done and delivered to you where? In your baptism. But there on the verge of the Jordan, the Lord's chosen one, Joshua, was lifted up as the one who follows Moses. The one, just as Moses had split the Red Sea with the Lord's staff, now Joshua split the river by the ark of the Lord's presence. And so Joshua was lifted up as one giving them the glorious land that the Lord had promised. And so Joshua was there, lifted before them as their Lord's salvation. For the Lord is salvation. And there on the verge, having entered into the land, they set up a perpetual memorial. They set up 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. For 12 is the number of God's people. After all, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles of our Lord. And so God's people, 12, they set up the 12 stones to always remind them of how He had brought them over the Jordan, how He would give them that land they were standing in, how He had fed them miraculously through their years of wilderness wandering with bread from heaven, which was new every morning. And there in their land, at that memorial, they remembered the covenant that God had made with Abraham. We didn't hear about that this morning. This is in the next chapter here. They remembered the covenant God had made with Abraham. Abraham had received the promise that his ancestors would be given the land, or his descendants rather, his descendants would be given the land. And the Lord, true to His word, gives that land to them, His descendants. And so they remembered those covenanted promises of the Lord. And what did they do in remembering? They remembered what the Lord had said to Abraham. He'd said, this is the sign of the covenant, the sign in your very own flesh. Circumcise all the men of this family to mark that you believe and trust in this covenant, to mark that you are part of this covenant. And so what did they do? They hadn't remembered the covenant throughout their 40 years of wandering. So there in the land, they remember that covenant. They put that sign of the covenant in their own flesh. And all the boys born out in the wilderness over the 40 years were circumcised. And thus the reproach of Israel's unbelief, their unwillingness to go into the land 40 years earlier, it was rolled away from them just as their foreskins were. So that that place where those 12 stones from the river there that had a hill, if you may, of a million foreskins. That's literally what the scripture says. Indeed, right? It is called Gilgal. They called it Gilgal, which was Hebrew for to roll. And there, at that hill with those 12 stones, they celebrated the Passover. That annual meeting, which remembers how the Lord conquered Egypt and set them free. Now, Israel's journey had started some 40 years earlier with them as slaves right up until the Passover. And then they were baptized in the Red Sea crossing where they were freed from slavery. And they wandered for 40 years, depending on the Lord all the way, fed by His hand, until He brought them to the land that He promised to their father Abraham. And they crossed over the Jordan. And what do? They celebrate the Passover again. And you know what happens right at that moment when they celebrate the Passover? The bread from heaven stops. For now, the land will provide for them. And these things happen to them. But for us Christians, they're an image of our own lives, of faith. For we are born slaves to the sin that we've inherited from our parents, that they inherited from their parents, etc., etc., all the way back to our first parents. And we are freed by water and the Lord's promise in holy baptism. And after we wander in this life as His people, trusting in Him, fed by His hand, the miraculous bread of heaven, His own body and blood throughout the days of our pilgrimage, we believe and we doubt, we live as His people, and we reject Him all along the way. And yet, out of love for His Son, who died to take away your sins, out of love for you, His Holy Spirit calls you to repentance day by day. And He leads you in His ways. And He renews you day by day in your baptismal identity until He finally calls you to His eternal home, till He opens the way to His house. Just as Jesus opened and led the way for Israel by His ark there in the river, He Himself has gone before us and prepared a place for us in His Father's house, leading us through death unto our promised land, where He seats you at His eternal banquet table to eat from the bounty of His eternal land forevermore. Now today, Raina and John Reese, today they've been baptized and they will eat of that bread of life, that supper of Jesus' body and blood, and they have craved it. And they have a lot more years of life wandering in this valley of the shadow of death, this spiritual wilderness. And yet the Lord will lead them. The Lord will feed them. The Lord will give them the fruits of His cross that were given and shed for the forgiveness of their sins and for the sins of the whole world. For they, like we, are on the verge of Jordan today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.